Sally Lloyd-Jones begins the Jesus storybook with a chapter entitled The Story and the Song, and it begins with Psalm 19 and Hebrews 1. But the verses, she translates or rather paraphrases the opening verses like this and then introduces it with these words. The heavens are singing about how great God is. And the skies are shouting out, look at what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they're speaking to us. God wrote, I love you. He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere. Because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like and to help us to know him, to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it all into words too. And he wrote it in a book. And he called it the Bible. That is simply beautiful. It's not infantile. It is beautiful. And helps us maybe just understand. But I want us to begin this morning by asking, what is your picture of God? If somebody was to say to you, what is God like? What words would you use? What pictures would you capture? What would your description be? What do you think of God? Not just what is your picture, what do you think of him? And not just that, what are your big questions about who God is? The reality is that most people believe that there is a God. Most people would believe in what they would describe as a higher tower, or as the colloquial Glaswegian would say, the big man upstairs. Most people would believe that there is something beyond. But who is he? What is he? How can you relate to him? And most people, although they believe that there is a God, what baffles most people is, how can I get to know what he is really like? How can I know him? And not just how can I get to know what he is really like, how can I relate to him? How can I know him? Think for a moment, if you wanted to meet King Charles, how would you do it? You could go to Buckingham Palace and you could stand outside because you know where he is. Stand out with a big sign that says, I want to meet you, I want to know you. But the chances of that, I'm not saying that's a good or a bad thing, but the chances of that are fairly minimal. How do you get to know God? What's he really like? Not what do I think he is like, but what's he really like? And it may be that we come this morning with past experiences. And past experiences, in order to get to know God, to encounter him, to relate to him, well, it didn't work in the past. And you come this morning and you look at faces of those around you with an open Bible and you go, I am a Scooby, what's going on with them? They speak of a God and I don't get it. They speak of faith in a particular way and I do not understand it. Or it may be, rather than coming with those questions and doubts, your past experiences of God have been bitter ones. He did not turn up when you wanted to, or how you wanted to him. Where was he when I needed him? If God is God, then why did I go through this? Why did somebody I love go through this? A different question might be, God, what are you like? Or rather, a different question might be this. If I was to say to you, what are you like? What answer would you be satisfied with? If I was simply to say to you, this is what I think you're like. I was walking with somebody the other day and they turned around to me and said, what? Why did you say that? It's as if you do not know me. How would you like that question to be answered? So what is God like? How can you say with confidence, this is who God is? Because to be honest, any time you answer that question, this is what I think God is like, that's not the best way to answer it. Because that's not how God says we are to answer it. What is he like? Well, the great thing about God is that God doesn't hide from us. God is a speaking God. And God gives us the answer to that question as to what he is like. And what is lovely about how we begin is that we begin with an incredibly moving start. And the start is this, that so often people say, well, God is hidden. God is hiding from me. I can't find him. God is lost. Well, what is remarkable about the way that it begins, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 next week, chapter 1 and 2, how does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God. Think of what we're going to look tonight together at Hebrews chapter 1. God doesn't hide. And it's not just that he's not hiding. Think even of the Garden of Eden, and it's kind of spoiling tonight. Who was hiding in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't God. God went looking for Adam and Eve. It was God speaking to Adam and Eve. It was them who were hiding. It was them who had nothing to say. And so God isn't hiding. God is a God who speaks. But it's not only that. God is so much more than we can ever imagine. Do you know, there was a time, I think it was, I can't remember when it was, when they discovered that the galaxies beyond the Milky Way, was it the 70s? I'll just say the 70s, nobody's going to contradict me at this point. You can text me during the service, it's fine. But it was a wee while ago that people believed that our galaxy was the only galaxy. Do you know how many galaxies there now are that they know of? 100 billion. Who was the person who looked through the telescope and went, excuse me? It's a wee bit bigger than we thought. The problem with that answer, this is what I think God is like, is that you've already reduced it to our imagining, to our limitations. It's what every other faith does. It says, this is what we think God is like because they have created a God in their image. God is so much more than we can imagine. If we only let him show us. If we only listen to let him speak, to let him show us. And so we have this moving start of a God who doesn't hide, a God who speaks, a God who is so much more. And it begins to tease out the Bible's big story, which is about revelation. God saying, here I am. Think of the words, God wrote it in a book. Here I am. That's the big story. But the second part is the God's rescue. Here's what I do. And that's the song. So there's the great big story, God saying, here I am. The great big song, which is one of rescue. And look at how Psalm 19 begins. And what we need to do, first of all, is take a look at creation. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handwork. Day to day it pours out speech. Night to night it reveals knowledge. And when we look at creation as it is, what we are intended to see is God's fingerprint. We're meant to see the glory of God revealed. And when you look at creation, whether it's a starry sky or through a microscope, what is it that you see? Have you ever looked at a sunset and just went, whose imagination could come up with something so beautiful? Have you ever looked at the diversity of the world around us and thought, where did all that creativity come from? Who imagined such a thing? When you look at the order of the universe, how it's put together, how if our earth wasn't tilted at exactly the degree, we would all fly off it. Who brought such order and structure into all of it? But it's not just that. Who brought such fun into creation? One of the things that I love about my two daughters, lots of things I don't love about them, but one of the things that I do love about them is that they have fun. Have you ever seen a bird just like fly for the sheer joy of flying? Have you ever seen like a dog that just runs? It's just like, look at me. Do you remember when you used to run? Do you remember when you stopped? Do you remember when it was no longer fun to have fun? Well, you became so worried about what everyone else thought that the very thing that brought you joy you didn't do anymore. Remember when you just laugh for the sheer joy of life? God, you cannot look at a baboon and not think God's got a sense of humor. And you have all these things of imagination and creativity and order and fun. And you've got to ask the question, well, who did this? Whenever you see a glorious painting, whenever you see a glorious work, the question that you almost ask is, who did this? And so we see in creation God's fingerprint. But the second thing that we see is that it's a time to listen, because creation is not just to be enjoyed, it's a proclamation. In the beginning, God, creation is not silent. God is not silent. And just as we see we need to take time to listen in verses 2 to 4, there's an argument given in verses 5 to 6 about where it's come from. And it's a rebuttal of every kind of pagan myth about where creation comes from. And it's a rebuttal against every kind of pagan postmodern myth that says there is no fingerprint. What I do not understand is that people who can be so scientifically minded, who can understand the perfect order of creation and not think that somehow there is a design. But you see, when you get in that position where the will says, I don't want it to be the case, you suspend reason and logical thought. So James Jeans, who was a former royal astronomer, he's actually got a funny story. He was told by his teacher, because he used to stare out the classroom all the time, said, you'll never achieve anything by staring into space. And he became the royal astronomer. That told the teacher. But he said this, the universe appears to be designed by a pure mathematician. And its complexity. And its order. And it's how vast it is. There are 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And there are 100 billion galaxies. Oh my word. How vast. And it's not just the vastness of the universe. See, if you turn from the telescope to the microscope, I can't get my head around that. It is beyond us. And what we're intended to do in these opening verses is take a look at what he has created and ask yourself this question. What is God revealing about himself? What is he proclaiming? But then from verses 7 to 11, we're asked to take a look at the world. Now we're asked to take a look at the words. We're asked to take a look at the Bible. And the temptation is to say that the Bible is just really dull. The temptation is to think that the Bible is not only dull, but it's incredibly cruel. It's got no part in civilized society. We now know better. It's very tempting to say that the Bible is irrelevant, or it's very tempting to say, yeah, it's got good stuff in it, but most of it's make-believed. Or it's very tempting to say, yes, it's an impressive book, but it's just a resource that's useful. But the psalmist goes, what difference does it make? What hope does it bring? What joy does it create? And the Bible, says the psalmist, is this is what God says. And here is the thing. Every time God speaks, it's under pressure. What happened in the Garden of Eden right from the beginning? And so if those temptations came in the Garden of Eden, why are we surprised that every time we open the Bible, the same temptations take place? Because it's the same voice. It's the same enemy. Did God really say? Think of the parts of the Bible that you become incredibly uncomfortable with, and rather than maybe thinking I need to take time to examine it, to explore it, that maybe I am wrong, isn't it far easier just to disregard it altogether and to say, now we know better? Let me ask you, can you say, I believe in the God of the New Testament but not the Old Testament? Can you say that? That is an impossibility, because the God of the Old is the God of the New, and he has not changed. He has not changed. And neither can you say, I believe in the God that I see in Jesus, but not the God of the Bible. I believe in what Jesus says, but not all this. It all points to him. You can't get away with that. It's illogical. It says more about us than it does about him. It says more about our hearts. But look at the adjectives that are used here. It talks about God's word reviving. It talks about God's word making wise. It talks about God's word saying rejoicing the heart. It talks about God's word enlightening the eyes. So I was speaking to somebody yesterday and said, Mark, I mean, looking at these other services in line, they're only 50 minutes long. How come yours was an hour and 18 minutes? I said, well, 5 minutes of that was the countdown. So it's an hour and 30, and he said, why? He said, do you not think you just talk too much? How can you? Well, listen, this is what it says about God's word. It revives the soul. It makes you sure. It makes you wise. It is right. It's rejoicing. It's pure. It's enlightening. It's clean. It's enduring. It's righteous. It's true. It's like fine gold. What would you rather do? Would you rather come on a Sunday morning and evening and go to Mickey D's drive-thru, or would you rather have something that is like pure gold, that's sweet for your soul? It comes with a warning and a great reward. Why? Because through it, God is revealing himself. What I would suggest to you is that the more we minimize the word of God in our worship, the more we reduce the place that it has, the less that we want of God in it, and the more we want of ourselves. Because through God's word, he is saying, here I am. And listen to this. Even God's knows and rebukes and challenges are more sweet and more joy-filled than anything that the world has to offer. When you read God's word, when you sit under it, the guessing games about God stops. And what we need is a high view of the Bible if you want the blessings that come from it. We need a high view of the Bible if we need life. What did God say about Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration? He said, this is my beloved son. Give him 5 minutes. He said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And every page whispers his name. And so when we open the word, we don't hide God from view. Rather, we go into the background because it's all about him. Think of what Jesus says in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. There is nothing more vibrant to your heart and your soul and your life. Some of you actually go back to George MacArthur's time, senior. But you cannot have been a member of this church for 30 years and more. How can you still say no to it? I do not fathom that. Because there is nothing more vibrant, there is nothing that will do you better, good for your soul, than his living word. Every page whispers his name. But as the psalm closes, what it says in the last few verses is, take a look at creation, take a look at the word, and then lastly it says, take a look at yourselves. Or ourselves. God reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself, lastly, through his holiness. What happens when light shines? What happens when we actually have to stand before this God as he reveals himself to be, not as we make him to be? It says, who can discern his errors? Declare me from any hidden faults. And here is the challenging conclusion of Psalm 19. There are three crimes in a kind of postmodern world, however you want to describe it, if it's the spirit of deconstructionism, it might be closer. But there are three crimes. The first is this, claiming that there is a creator. Anti-science, anti-rational thought, crime one. The second crime, saying that the Bible is the truth. Because we live in a society that says there is no truth. They use this expression, my truth. My truth? I know what's inside of me. We live in a society that, second crime, that says, you know, there is no truth, there are no absolutes, which ironically is an absolute. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The problem is, that's a crime. But the third crime is this. Holiness. There is no right or wrong. If it feels good, it must be right. But the problem is, some of our greatest pleasures are also our greatest sins. Some of our greatest pleasures do us the greatest harm. So what are the three crimes? Claiming a creator, claiming that there's truth, claiming that there is right or wrong. And here's what God reveals. The glory of his work, the authority of his word, and the character of his heart. The glory of his work, the authority of his word, and the character of his heart. And the problem is that the closing verses of Psalm 19 act like a spiritual MRI. And you don't have to wait for this one. And what the spiritual MRI does is tell us that there is something wrong with the world. What it's telling us is that there is something wrong with us when I come to the revealed word of God and say, I think I know better. There is something wrong in me when I cannot stand before a holy God. And that's the problem. It shows us that God is speaking. We see the wonder of his creation. We see the authority of his word. We see his holiness. And then it makes us ask the question, who can stand? And Psalm 19 has something missing. Or rather, someone missing. Because here is where it's leading to. It is not saying that in these three ways alone, God says, here I am. God is going to reveal himself. He is going to speak with the fullness of his authority. And he is going to show us his holiness. Not just in creation. Not just in his word, but he's going to come and stand among us. And that's why you need to come back tonight for the big ending. Here is God's revelation, and here is God's rescue, tied together in the one who was born in the manger. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In these verses, we see the better king, the better priest, the better prophet. We see the one of whom creation he upholds. We see the one who comes with authority of the word, and we see the one in whom we see the fullness of God. Every verse whispers his name. And so it's a story, and it's a song. But it's so much more. So much more. Why? Because Jesus is so much more. Every page whispers his name. Every star proclaims his glory. He upholds it all. It's all about him. And so let me ask you as we begin this series together, will your heart sing when you think of Jesus? Do you want it to? Because God wants it for you. For your heart to sing a new song, a new joy, a new discovery. Every page whispers his name. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, to whom can we compare you? We give you thanks that you're not a God who hides, but you're a God who speaks. And we give you thanks that you're a God who has spoken to us this morning. Will you open our ears, move in our heart? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together a song that says, "Behold our God."